Let's open our Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to start verse 10 again. I'll begin reading this as a text. You've been here the last 2 weeks. We'll continue. It says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." I'll stop here at this point. For the past 5 months, the anointing has been present to preach, bringing an impartation of strength to your spirit man. That's what's needed to be done, the body of Christ, and that's what we've been doing here. I can't speak for others, but that's what the Spirit of God has stirred within me. So more preaching than ever as compared to teaching. But you see, there needs to be an impartation because the work of a spirit of fear is all around us. You can't let that devil and its work get on you. We have to stand strong because we're in an evil day. Now, there's nothing to be afraid of as that fact is stated. It doesn't matter how many devils are out there to make any difference. The greater one's inside of you. And the greater ones here manifest to a greater degree when we come together. That's why Satan wants to stop believers from gathering in the name of Jesus as we are commanded to, and to give praise and worship to God, and to hear his word, and to fellowship with one another, encouraging one another, lest hearts be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So we stand strong. Be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. The word power and might here in these verses is around four different Greek words that can translate into words like power, strength, might. But it's saying the manifest power of the inherent power. And that's what's brought out in Ephesians chapter 1 when Paul was praying that he get the revelation of the manifest power which was displayed in the resurrection of Christ. The manifest power according to that inherent power. Or to understand the inherent power, I'll say it this way, according to the manifest power. The Holy Ghost who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, and you understand that power by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore we can release that power by speaking the name of Jesus, speaking the word of God, and praying. And we need to do that. And overcome all of the methods of the devil. The word here, wiles, is the word methodius, or where we get the word method, and it means method. Satan has certain methods to try to destroy or to try to divide, to tempt and pull away whatever particular work he is engaged in. There are methods to it. Now, I don't advocate doing endless studies about the devil. I advocate you do endless studies about Jesus Christ through whom you have the victory. Absolutely. That being said, we can't be ignorant of what the devil's operations are, but our focus must always be on Jesus Christ. Over the years, every now and then, there are certain wrong doctrines recirculate the body of Christ. About every 20 years or so, Brother Hagin shared that years ago, and I've been in ministry long enough to see it. Things recycle through a couple times. And one of them was like the magnification of Satan and his work, where people end up developing a fear of devils. And I don't care if there's 10,000 of them out in the lawn. It doesn't make any difference. The greater one's in you and me. Amen. You see, that's all just tactics to try to intimidate you. The devil has or uses the tactic of using a big mouth. And there's many out there who try to bring intimidation, and we have to understand our rights in Christ and not be intimidated by anything that he would say. Well, we understand the inherent power according to the manifest power. So we need to be strong in the Lord and in that understanding and recognition in the present tense of the power of God that abides in you. We are working against or striving against the spirit of Antichrist who is at work. We are in the last of the last days. You might say, well, when's Jesus coming back? We don't know. You don't need to know that, or God would have told us that. So stop asking the question. But we do have the signs of the times where we can recognize what's happening from Scripture, and there is a war declared on the saints of God to try to destroy us. Satan knows, according to Revelation, his time is short, and he wants to steal the glory of God. That was always his objective, brought out in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 10 through 14. He wanted to steal the glory of God. So if he can't get someone to willfully serve him by destroying God's people, he is stealing the glory. Satan was the head worship leader in heaven. He decided he wanted to become the object of worship. Well, anyway, as we move on here, we're in a war. We cannot act like we're not in a war. They even say it's not going to be like it used to be. They're trying to condition people to accept as a reality whatever you perceived as normal before. But normal for us shouldn't be things relative to this world. The normal is in the kingdom of God, where peace would always be there for us, joy would always be there, love would always, the fruit of the Spirit, that should be the normal for us. Praise the Lord. Well, as we proceed down here, take the whole armor so you can withstand in the evil day. In other words, there's attacks coming at us, and you have to be able to withstand an attack. Now, it says here, and having done all to stand, stand. Well, Pastor Bill, how long do I have to stand? You stand, and you stand again. You stand as long as it takes. We stand forever. Because evil's always around us. So we have to embrace the concept of standing as a part of our lifestyle, how we live our life. Just as it says, the just shall live by faith. You have to embrace, I need to trust God every day with everything. To try to, like, well, trust God once in a while and trust my own ability and trust governments and all the rest, you're going to have a great struggle. But we resign ourselves, I will live by faith and trust the Lord with all things every day. We stand, stand, having done all, stand, stand. So we began to proceed on. I'm just reviewing right now the last 2 weeks. Our loins gird about with truth. Now, truth combats the method of the enemy of lies. Satan is a liar, the father of lies. His first attack with Adam and with Jesus was to try to bring doubt. So therefore, you know, bring unto unbelief and then unto the temptation. With Adam, he follows the doubt with a lie. You'll not die. The first lie of the devil is there'll be no consequence for disobeying God. What do we hear all around us today? No consequence. I should be able to burn a business down and get a pat on the back. That's insanity. You know, what's out there in the world is complete insanity. But it goes against the very first, or it's in line with the very first work of Satan. He said, you'll not die. You can raise yourself up as Lord, because that's the one thing we are not allowed to have, is the authority of our own life. Jesus is to be Lord and the authority of our life, and that authority is expressed in his word. Amen. Well, we need our loins girt with truth. Now, a great illustration is being given here. It's a military illustration as we go on down through. And I want to caution or advise you to something, in that sometimes people focus more on the illustration or a story or a parable than the truth that's contained in it. That's not how you should handle those things. We want to look for the truth. The illustration, story, or parable only serves to help us visualize that truth. But we don't magnify the illustration above the truth itself. So what I'm saying here, sometimes people say, well, let's imagine we're putting armor on and do all that stuff. That's not where the focus should be. What actually is the thing that combats the work of the enemy and enables you to stand in the power and strength of God. So having our loins girded about with truth is the first thing mentioned. Satan again brings lies. But besides that, man is prone to exalt his opinion and emotion and his own will. Those are all parts of the soul. The thing is, the spirit needs to dominate the soul. The Holy Spirit lives in your spirit. You act out from your soul. You think, you make decisions and so forth. So we cannot be a people who are moved by emotions or will be deceived and jerked around by the enemy. You could be led into the emotion of hatred. That's all around us today. People are stirred up with hatred. And you think, why? Why would they be like that? Well, they're being manipulated. Whenever someone is more so moved by emotion, they are not covered with truth. Or truth's not that which determines how they would move and act. So opinion, emotion, that all has... It's not just you don't deny emotion, but that the Spirit of God, through your spirit, needs to dominate that, where we're not ruled by emotions. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, let me... I need to say one other thing. I don't think I said the previous weeks about truth. Your loins, talking about your midsection here, where your liver, your kidneys... your bowels. And you have to understand what is happening there is in your bowels, you absorb the nutrition and then it's dispersed into your bloodstream and it flushes out the waste. The kidneys and liver flush out the poisons and waste as well. So you have this whole filtering system, which the whole concept there relates to what the Bible would call sanctification, where thy word is truth, Jesus said. He said, Father, sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth. Or we are purified, made holy, set apart, sanctified by truth. Because it's truth that causes the division, the dividing between that which is of God and that which is of flesh. That which is of God and that which is of the devil. So as the same as your liver, kidneys, and bowels and all that would work and needs protected, lest you die, because if your liver or kidney shut down, you're usually dead within a day because of the amount of poisons that go through you. Evil's all around us, and the truth is the filtering system for us. And that needs... So the picture there of, you know, your purification organs is a picture relative to the work of truth. Again, there's all kinds of stuff out there, all kinds of opinions and words and lies and all the rest. And what we want to develop in our spiritual growth is a discipline or habit that you take every thought captive by the word, every emotion captive, every desire, and subject it to the word of God, whereby you can judge it and then cast out or cast aside that which is not of God and embrace that which is of God. Loins girded about with truth. Having the breastplate of righteousness, the protection of your heart. Life flows in and out from your heart. Leviticus 17:11 says the life of the flesh is in the blood. Nutrition and oxygen go into your blood and are pumped out to every part of your body. The method or attack of the enemy relating to this is that of condemnation, inferiority, fear of rejection, failure consciousness. Because if the devil can get you to accept any of that thinking, then you will not boldly go before God. You won't boldly come before him in prayer. You won't boldly speak his word because the devil's going to say, who do you think you are? You can't say that. You can't do that. Well, Mr. Devil, I'll tell you who I think I am. I think I am what God says I am. It's not an opinion based on my wish list. It's what God says about me. And I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I have been cleansed of all sin. There is the remission of sin as well as forgiveness. I have no condemnation because I am clothed or wearing the armor of the righteousness of God. which the word righteous speaks to right standing and right ways, depending on the context. I am in right standing with God, not based on anything I could ever do, but completely based on the work of Jesus Christ and my faith in the work that he did, particularly with his blood. Out of that relationship, I can have access to the Holy Spirit who enables me to walk in righteousness, right ways. You don't do something to get something. Jesus did it all to give you something so you can do something. Amen. Let's go to some new territory. That's all review. It's good to hear these things over and over. Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I'm very excited this morning because I'm a teacher and I receive more revelation this week from this verse than I had before. So that always, it's like lighting a match under my britches. It's like, praise God. I love learning and seeing more. No matter what you know, there's more to see. And I'm excited to share this with you. It's kind of simple. Have your feet shod. The preparation of the gospel of peace. To understand this, we have to go to Isaiah chapter 52. Now, Paul, more than anyone, quoted the Old Testament and brought the revelation of it, the revelation of Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And there are places where it's just like one verse after another in his writings, he was quoting from various scriptures in the Old Testament. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace, that brings good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. Now, when you look at this in the English, you get a different idea. The whole point's not understood just looking at it in the English. You tend to have this idea that as you're hiking through the mountains and there's wildflowers and you're saying, peace, man. I picture like Colorado with everybody smoking pot, you know. Peace, man. Oh, wow, man, look at the flowers. That's the kind of thing people, first glance, tend to think here. But there's a revelation here that we're going to look at. The words that bring good tidings, peace, is one word which is a military word. And what that means is messengers in warfare at that time, and for quite a long time, I think this even might have ran up to around World War I. Of course, now we have like satellites. We, you know, our guys have like a little thing here. Yeah, send three cruise missiles down over on this location, X, Y, Z, and blow them up. Warfare's changed a little bit. But back in those days, they didn't have a cell phone. That's BC. They didn't have any of that. So they had to send messengers or runners. They would have runners. So the battles would rage and they would have a runner go when they would feel they had obtained a victory, or sometimes they brought bad news, but they would have a runner go and run for possibly miles and bring the message, peace. Victory is ours. We won. We defeated our enemy. So everyone would be anxiously awaiting. How's the battle going? How's the battle going? And there'd be a runner sent out to declare victory. So the word peace in Hebrew, shalom, it has embraces quite a bit. But one thing that it does speak to is victory, because following victory, there's no more agitation of war. The battle's over. You see where I'm going with this already? You're a step ahead of me, right? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings the message of victory. The battle's won. Publishing peace, or declaring victory, that brings good tidings of good. There's that same expression again, that publishes salvation. The word salvation also embraces victory, deliverance, protection, healing. It embraces a lot of different words and concepts together. saying to Zion, thy God reigns, or God is victorious. He is an authority. He is still in power. Let me just remind you of something here. Oh, say, can you see? Now you don't have to all stand up. Our Star Spangled Banner, we were in the battle with the English down there at Fort McHenry. And it was what's reported historically, it was a fierce fight. But our flag still was waving at the end of this thing. And you see, they would use a flag as also an expression of victory in battle, or an expression of, you know, here is our army. Here's where we're fighting. We're moving forward. If you watch military history things with the Civil War and how they would line up, the carrying of a flag was a very important job. Because it would be above everyone else, and they could see we're still moving forward. We're not retreating. If the guy with the flag got scared and started to run, the whole army's going to follow him the wrong way. flag represents a lot military-wise, but also for a nation. I wasn't planning on going into this, but while we're there, we're there. To salute the flag, say, I'm loyal to my country. These people want to dismiss that? Oh, I don't hate my country. You're saying you do. You just aren't smart enough, or you don't have enough knowledge to know that, to even know what you're doing. Flags aren't used in battle so much anymore. I mean, they are, but it had a very important place because the troops, they didn't have headsets, with internet through satellite and all. They didn't have all that. So you would use like trumpets, blowing a trumpet. You'd have flag, and they would move accordingly. So our Star Spangled Banner, in the song, still waving. We won. We didn't lose. In battles, they remove a flag of who they conquer and put up their own flag. Okay, so that's just a little bit of history, a little bit of military. In case you get engaged with anyone who wants to argue with you about saluting a flag or saying a Pledge of Allegiance or singing the national anthem. Okay, we'll move off that foolishness here for a minute. Thy God reigns. There is victory. There is victory. That's having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Why can we say there is victory? Because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus took on our sin and took death and separation from God, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him, that we could be raised up with him in resurrection power. Yes. Thy God reigns. Now, I need to tell you a story here, a historical story. Around the 6th century B.C., Darius, king of the Persians, was going to conquer the Greeks. And they sent a large flotilla of soldiers. And at that time, the Persian Empire was expanding rapidly and conquering. And they came to a place called Marathon, Greece. That was a place, Marathon, Greece. And the Greeks there defeated the Persians, and they were vastly outnumbered. But the Persians, they were really developed with their archers. And the Greeks, more tended to fight. They'd make what they call a flanks. They would be in like a V shape with their shields and move forward like this. But the thing is, they could shoot those arrows in and be hitting the Greeks before they ever engage. So what the Greek general did was they charged. They didn't fight like they normally did. They charged right into this and overran the archers before they could, the archers getting like one arrow from guys coming in spearing. They fought in a little different way. They went on the offensive more so, not trusting just, to stay back and do it the way they typically did warfare. And it was something like 6,500 Persian killed, and it was like 190-some Greeks. I'd say that's a pretty large victory. Sort of reminds me back when we took on Saddam Hussein. We lost like 100 people, and he lost everything. That is victory's victory. So they see the victory being wrought and manifest. The Persians begin to turn and run back to the sea to try and get on their boats, the remaining soldiers. And the messenger that was sent, and I forget his name, it was a Greek-sounding name. He ran 25 to 26 miles, a dead run, to get back to Athens, from Marathon to Athens, 25 to 26 miles run, to bring the message, we won. Victory is ours. We defeated the Persians. And the way it's told is he delivered the message and dropped dead. You know, run 26 miles is not a small feat. Maybe some of you have done that. Terms like running the marathon. See, that's where that term came from. Running the marathon. The marathon was the distance from that place called Marathon down to Athens. And then later in years, it became part of the Olympics that the Greeks, you know, began in ancient Greece, the Olympics, and they ran the marathon. Well, even up until around World War I, you would have runners to take a message back and forth, like from the battle line to the generals or whoever's calling the shots behind them. So they wouldn't be going that far. But that was like the great feat that was done. This guy runs 25, 26 miles. I mean, I know the official marathon is 26.2. But I think they added a little bit later on when they started the Olympics. Because it depends which side of the city you're going to. So they somehow calculate 26.2 miles. Any of you ever run a marathon? No one. Well, I could say whatever I want. Nobody would know, right? Some of you probably ran a half marathon, right? You ran a half marathon. I knew some did. That's a long way to run. I mean, that'd make a horse tired running that far. So the beautiful feat is speaking of a messenger bringing the message of victory. Now, just a little side note. The general who was at Marathon, saw them going to the boats and had an intuition they're going to sail down to Athens and attack. So they had this, I'm not sure exactly how you call this military term, but this forced march the whole way down there throughout the night after they just fought all day, to march the whole way down there. So just as he felt, here the Persians show up on their ships outside of Athens and all these soldiers are up on the hilltops. So they didn't even bother. They whooped us up there. They'll whoop us down here. Oh, my. So here's the picture. We need to be clothed with, or in our warfare, the concept here, we don't want to get lost in the weeds, like visualizing certain shoes. The concept is that of a messenger declaring victory. Because what the devil wants to do is cause you to begin to allow fear to come in. Oh, are we going to be overwhelmed? Oh, are we going to be overtaken? And it's important to know you already won before you fight. That's the essence of it. You won before you go into the fight. You can't allow doubt and fear. Now, we have all kinds of stuff going on around us. And regardless of what happens, God's still God. He's still on the throne. His word's still the same. However, the stakes right now in our nation are really high. The stakes are high. And you'll hear things put out. And these talking heads are a bunch of devils. I don't have a problem saying that. Why would you say that? Because they lie all the time. They're out, like their father, the devil. A person with a conscience before God can't lie like these people. How do you live with yourself? Well, anyway, they want you to believe that they're going to overtake everything. To discourage you to the point you don't even pick up your sword. Which in this case would be go vote. You see, you cannot allow a defeated mindset to come. That can't be allowed in our thinking. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, victory belongs to us. We already won the war. There's just battles we still have to fight. Praise God. Thus, Romans 8 says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Well, we'll go back here to Ephesians 6. Have your feet shod. For us, personal application is we need to continue to declare the message of victory, regardless of what you're hearing. And encouraging one another to speak it to one another. There are times you'll be able to speak that to other people. Because you know, everybody's complaining out there now. Afraid and complaining. So that's great for us. It opens a door to testify. Where you say, yeah, I understand what you're saying. I understand why there's fear. But Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm raised up with him. Satan's methods will not work. I mean, you just go off. A lot of times when that happens, people say, yeah, you're right. Or they'll get away from you as fast as they can. But you can't just hold this middle ground. You know, when you're hearing the truth like that, you either have to acknowledge it or get away from it. So we're not trying to be obnoxious or anything. We want to help people to share the gospel, because in it is the power of God unto salvation, and in it the righteousness of God is revealed. Verse 16, I'll have a few minutes. I'll go down here yet. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now, you still have shields, defensive. The shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I can't read that anymore without remembering. Yeah, it's good if you can laugh at yourself now and then. And I was preaching on this some years ago, flying at a high rate. And out of my mouth comes, quench all the fiery farts of the devil. And I'm standing there, I'm thinking, I stopped. Did I hear myself say what I thought I just heard myself say? And I look at my wife and Javon are about ready to roll on the floor laughing. Well, that was the end of the message. She's like, well, just laugh. You know, sometimes it's okay. Just to laugh. And you don't take yourself so serious. You can't make a mistake. So I'll teach that by example. Hopefully I don't make that mistake again. So I'll go through that verse a little slower, not so fast. Quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, or the arrows. Of course, they would light them on fire and shoot them. So now you have not only the arrow itself, but they're on fire. And we quench every thing that the devil would want to send, be it a temptation or a condemnation, an accusation, a lie. We quench those things by our shield of faith. Okay, again, we don't make the illustration greater than the truth itself. What is our shield? What is that? Well, a few weeks ago, I shared with you from Psalm 20. I'm going to go back there and restate this again. In the last 5 months, I've been sharing a lot from the book of Psalms. And the reason is there's a great deal within the Psalms that speaks to courage and strength. And in the challenge before us, you need courage and strength. You need other things too, but we need courage and strength imparted into our spirit. So back to Psalm 20, verse 1 says, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of our God of Jacob defend thee. Send help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. The word in the Hebrew for here can have some multiple meanings, but here it's not speaking of hearing with the ears, but rather to testify. Sometimes it means like to give an answer, but it's in this whole psalm here, it's used more than once. It's to testify. The Lord testifies or speaks to you in your day of trouble, affliction, persecution. The Lord speaks to it. Our shield of faith being operational or in use is when we recognize, what does God say to the thing that's troubling me? That's what you need to know. That's how you quench those fiery darts of the wicked one, is by what does God say about it. Suppose you're in a financial hardship, you just got news, you're getting laid off, your plant's moving to Mexico. Of course, now they're moving back, right? Because our president made a decree with a little punch behind it. Anyway, you got word your place of work's closing down. And you have X, Y, and Z of bills. And your mind's tempted to worry. Your mind's tempted to be afraid. Your mind's tempted to fret. What does God say about that situation? See, here's the shield of faith, where you are protected from these thoughts. What does God say about it? We want to develop the habit, mentally the habit, of looking at what does God say about whatever we're encountering. One of the principles in having a Christian school, when we first started 25 years ago, I guess it was, one of the principles or a foundation stone is for the kids to learn to look at things in the light of how God views it. Now, 2 + 2 = 4 in any language. Yeah, you don't need the Bible to tell you that. But there are so much of the educational thing. There are different worldviews. There are different views and sciences and history and all the rest. How does God view this? We become educated or get knowledge in the light of how does God see it. And when you develop that habit, then as you encounter trouble, your first thought is, God, how do you see this? Your angel's going to protect me. That's how you're seeing it. So that's how I'm going to see it. There is deliverance. There is healing, or whatever it might be. How is God seeing this? What does he testify about it? Then we make that our confession. We embrace that and thus release the power of God. So in the day of trouble, the Lord testifies, the name of God will defend you or deliver you and send you help and strengthen you. That's what God says about it. Those two verses alone, you can commit to memory to where the Holy Spirit can cause a recall, ding, recall, and you use that and bring victory and deliverance for yourself. Just that one. But we learn to grow in our understanding of the Word of God, having it within us that the Holy Spirit can bring recall, that whenever you're encountering whatever situation, the word's right there. He just brings it right back to your remembrance. Jesus told the disciples he'll bring to remembrance the things I've taught you. That's part of his work, to bring back to your memory, up to your mind, so you can speak it out of your mouth. In the day of trouble, in the name of God, or the word name refers to authority, character, and power. The authority, character, and power of God will bring deliverance to you. He will defend you. He will send you help. Now, I'll just, again, make mention. I taught this a few weeks ago. Don't tell God how we should send help. Just let it up to him. Sometimes help comes in some different ways. When David was crying out, Psalm 57, while he's in the cave of Adullam, and he's asking God for help, send help from heaven, God sends 400 misfits, who now David has bigger problems because he's trying to hide from King Saul and run, and he's got 400 misfits with him. But those misfits became something. They became the mighty men of God because they spent time under David's ministry or his worship and his praise and his prayers, and they were discipled in the cave. So don't tell God how he should help you. About a month or so ago, maybe a little bit longer, I have a weeping cherry tree in front of our house. And here I noticed there was this huge branch came up through. It was not a weeping cherry branch because those go down like this. And this was like standing straight up and this branch got huge. And we were, I think it was like right before our missions conference. So it was a week of ministry. I didn't have time to deal with this. And I found out, I was told, if you don't cut that down, it'll kill the tree. It'll overtake the whole thing. Somehow it grafted itself in. I didn't know trees could do that. It grafted itself in there. So I was like, Lord, this big branch, I'm not really, I don't have time to mess with it. I don't really have the tools. So the Lord, I mean, it wasn't like I was just some long drawn out prayer. It was just my heart before God. Lord, I need that branch off there. Well, it was like a few days later, a big old thunderstorm rolls through like we've been having this summer. You know, lightning striking all around. Lightning hits the branch. Whack! Knocks that branch right off. Didn't hit the car, didn't hit the house, didn't take half a tree with it. I mean, it was surgically removed, that branch, a big old branch. Poof. So now I'm looking at this and praise God, that's that branch! And then I'm thinking, I don't have time to cut that up and move it off the property. It's laying there. Now we can't even cut the grass. The next day, a neighbor texts my wife, says, I'll remove that branch for you. We don't hardly know these people. It's like, praise the Lord. Answer the prayer. And it wasn't like some big drawn out thing. But if we just walk in the Lord's will and just maintain a place of faith. We don't want to complicate things more than they are. It's real simple. But the keys are we staying in the spirit with this. God can answer your prayer, bing, bang, boom, better than you would have dreamed up. So I just thought I'd share that because the word of God works at your house too. Amen. What does God say about it? That is the shield of faith. So as we're continuing to grow in our knowledge, our understanding, we have the weaponry inherent within us for the Holy Spirit to recall, to speak to that, whatever it is that problem is. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Sometimes it might be, Lord, I have a neighbor that's, I mean, just drive me crazy with that four-wheeler. Lord, I declare peace shall be in this neighborhood. It's gone now. Praise God. I'll be just coming to that point of saying, in the name of Jesus, there'll be no more of this robbing of the peace of the neighborhood and have all the neighbors round up. So God sends somebody in authority to inform that person, you get rid of that thing or you're in some big trouble. Sometimes it's favor. Maybe God wants to bless you in a place you're working. And you might think, that boss doesn't even like me. But you know, they can choose you because God puts it on their heart. Believe God for favor. I remember when the son Jesse went to apply at Merrill Lynch. And this was, I don't know, at least 10 years ago, maybe 12 or so. And they hired him, 22 years old. And months later, the guy in charge said, you know, I don't even know why I hired you. There was other applicants way more qualified than you, and I thought I needed to hire you. That's the favor of God. You should be releasing faith for that. Don't just believe, oh, I'll never get a promotion. Oh, I'll never get, you know, any even to apply for a job. If any of you are doing that right now, maybe if you lost a job, don't say, well, how will I get one that good? Believe God to get one better. It's an opportunity. Get a better job. Believe for an increase or what, you know, whatever it would be. But my point in all of this, what does God say about it? Because when we encounter situations like that, our mind can zing, you know, just bounce off the walls. What does God speak to it? What's his word say to this? And that is the handling of the shield of faith. so that as the enemy would try to bring you into despair, fear, or anything else. Let me close this over on a COVID moment here. And I shared this, I've mentioned this quite a few times, but there's some visitors, so I'll just say it again. So a couple years ago, in prayer, the Holy Spirit showed me there would be a move of the spirit of fear like we've never seen, based on three things: unknown disease, terrorism, and economic hardship. And it's going to be very, very intense. And we've seen that happen. This is a demonic spirit of fear. What's sad to me is you have some people, they'll excuse themselves, make some excuse up why they're not really standing in faith. As long as you have an excuse, you'll never change. That was unleashed against us. The most recent tool this year was the unknown disease thing. But you know what's coupled with that now is domestic terrorism. I mean, prior to that, it was more Islamic terrorists. Domestic terrorism, and then trying to put fear in people relative to the whole disruption of our economic system. What's God say about that? It doesn't change. You know, the fear of an economic situation doesn't change who he is. I still pray the same way when my wife and I bring our tithe before the Lord, thanking God for being Jehovah Jireh, my provider, thanking him and acknowledging him for being El Shaddai, the God of more than enough, and praying the promise of the tither, Malachi 3, that the windows of heaven shall be open to us in Jesus' name. We'll have more than enough and bless other people. Now, whether it doesn't matter what's in the checkbook or what the news is saying, it doesn't change any of that. That's what God says to those situations. And Psalm 91 says, no plague will come nigh thy dwelling, to those who are abiding in him under the shadow of his wing. That's not changed by the fact there's a new disease. So we are positions. We continue to declare that no plague will come in this house. That's why we're not sitting around with masks on. Now, either we believe something like that or we don't believe it. If somebody doesn't want to believe it, that's fine. No condemnation. But as for me and my house, we believe the word. You believe the word. And we have to take that stand that Jesus Christ is our healer, that disease is not greater than the blood of Jesus Christ or the power that raised Christ from the dead. And that inherent power is in you. We understand it by the manifest power. We just need to stay strong in him, in our faith. Stay strong. And what we just added today, ready to run with the message. Victory. 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 We have the victory.